Hallelujah. There's joy in here. Praise God. We appreciate it. And it's more than just the Dow went up 3,000 points. It's more than that. So, hallelujah. We just love you, Jesus. We praise God for everyone that is here tonight. Well, it's my joy. I was checking on Mike today, making sure he's making it down, and just said, hey, man, how's things going? He said, I'm in Lakeland. No, where were you? Arcadia, that's right. Arcadia, getting some lunch. I'll be down a little bit, text you when I get there. To his hotel. I said, good. I said, man, bring the fire and show Gary Carpenter your dust. Hallelujah. So, man, it's all good. We're just all buddies. And so we can say things like that. It's, I always appreciate Mike coming. He's a student of the word, loves God, calls this place his church. And, I don't know why, but I'm his pastor, but you know, so anyway, I appreciate that. And, we love to talk the word and, A lot of other good stuff, but mostly the word. So deep thinker. Scale it down for us, Mike. And I talked to Mike. We always usually have breakfast the day after, and I've learned a lot of stuff from him, and hopefully he's learned a few things from me. And always he's like years ago. Is there anything that you can tell me? I said, man, just kind of bring it down a little bit sometimes. help us. And and the other thing I told him is, I had to realize is that I had to let him know you're going to come back this year. Because if I didn't tell him that, he would try to teach us everything he knows tonight. So, Mike, you'll be back again this year. Okay. So good. Yeah. So, hallelujah. You're good. Come on, Mike, because, you got an hour as it is. So, hallelujah. Praise God. Let's give Mike a great big hand.
Hello. How's everybody doing? Like Bronx said, Marty, is there any way you can bring me down here? This side of the church is going to tip over. Hallelujah. Yeah. I was sitting there earlier, and I'm sure this has happened to anybody who's ministered or spoken in front of people, is your mind goes completely blank. Now, before that would have caused a whole bunch of panic, but this time I was like, eh. And not so much because I don't care, obviously, but I just had much more peace than I've ever had. So even if this went miserably tonight, it really wouldn't matter, because I've just been transforming. And when you transform, that cannot be taken away from you.
Amen.
Alan Taylor, did any of you guys listen to Alan? Yes. He's wonderful. I mean, I consider him, the four professors, Bronk, Alan, Jim, and Gary. If you ask me, I go to the best university in the world, and I'm sure you feel the same way. But he would talk about, and this wasn't too long ago, that I guess he's from British Columbia, Canada, and he was saying he was driving, and he saw a neighbor, and he sees this horse just like in a field attached to this iron pole. And, and I don't know if he's just telling a story or maybe this really happened, but he would say that, he called the guy, and the guy's like, oh, no, I'm leaving the horse there. Because when a horse is super stubborn like that and wants to get its own way, I guess if you're a horseman, you just drive this iron pole into the ground and then you tie the horse to that pole and you just leave it there. And, and of course, if you're on this path, like I am, which of course a lot of you are, that's what it's like being yoked to Jesus, is there is this iron pole driven into the ground and it does not move. But if you, of course, attach yourself to it and learn of him and transform, guess what? That pole gets driven in you. And what's good about that is, and this occurred to me, a few weeks ago, maybe a month ago, is I've never been more humble to accept correction. If I'm wrong in a little bit, listen, I'll take it. I want to know it. I'll grow from it. But to the same degree, I'm humble on that end. There is a boldness and a confidence on the other end with this iron pole that's driven in me. And if you're going to come and tell me my doctrine's wrong, I'm going to be nice to you. But on the inside, I'm totally blowing you off because I have that iron pole in me. So at the end of the day, even if this didn't go all that well tonight, So what? I'm gonna go home pretty happy guy. But I know it will go well. Amen. There was a recent prophecy, and I don't know if we do we have the whisper prophecy in the back.
You know what? That's Candy's printed it, but it's on my desk.
Oh, okay. Yeah, that's okay. But are you guys familiar with the whisper about hearing that whisper? But that whisper is your peace. And if you miss the whisper, which is okay, you know, there's a lot of room to grow, but you got to go back all the way around and come back to that whisper. But the more you can go through transformation and maturity, the more when you hear that whisper, that is your peace. And you got to put your whole life on that whisper. Otherwise, everything flies apart. And you remember the story of Elijah, powerful experience on the mountain, you know, kills the prophets of Baal. The fire comes down and takes, consumes the offering. He earnestly prays. The rain comes back. But he gets scared of Jezebel, and he runs. And God gives him a little experiment with the wind and the fire and the earthquake. And what he's saying is what, after that, was the still small voice. And we appreciate that mentally. Everyone goes home saying, oh, yes, you know, don't, you know, it's not the fire. It's not the earthquake. It's not, you know, it's a still small voice. But yet we're still expecting that voice inside the fire, inside the earthquake, inside the wind. But it's right next to it. It's here's the fire, the earthquake, and the wind. Right over here is that still small voice. It's like this golden path, right? And there's all these woods over here. If you just walk this way, you get on the path and you can live there. Or you can walk perpendicular to the path and you're like, man, I'm sure a long journey in the woods. Well, it's like if you would just move over here. Yeah. And that's what the transformation and mortification path offers us.
Yes.
I absolutely love Luke 16, and let's turn there. And of course, this will be basic for a lot of you, but it'll be good to hear it again. In Luke 16, of course, Lazarus and the rich man, and we won't talk about, no, although I think we are, if we're going where I think we're going with talking about what I talked about last time with take that yoke of Jesus, learn of him, to learn that his yoke is easy and light, and you have to learn past your offenses. You know, that's what Pastor talked about, the 2 Corinthians 6, to that graduation day, is to make sure that nobody is being held back by something in you. Like, look, if you're held back, you're held back by something in you. You're not held back by something in me. And each minister needs to be able to say that. So in Luke 16, and what I like about the Lazarus and the rich man is it gives you the biology of the spirit and the biology of the natural man. We have been so taught wrong for years and years that, you know, we are a spirit, we have a soul, and we live in a body. And I'm not trying to be mean to anybody, but I hate that teaching because it's not accurate. As we see from the rich man and Lazarus, that you have a spirit, that spirit has a mind, and you also have a natural body, and the natural body has a mind. So right there, if you're a born-again spirit, a born-again human spirit, you have the mind of Christ, the capacity of the mind of Christ, but you still have a natural mind from Adam. And if you can't tell the difference, you're going to live your entire life in the fire, in the earthquake, and the wind, and you're not going to be, whoop, move over here to the spiritual mind where that whisper is, right? And what is a big part of the whisper of, again, Pastor Bronk, proximity, right? That intimacy we have with the Lord through transformation, to hear that whisper. And it's been a couple times recently where, man, I actually knew what that whisper was, and it is a whisper. If you had to stand up in a court of law and prove that was the voice of God, nobody would believe you, because it is so far from what the natural mind thinks. So let's just read a little bit here in Luke 16. So the rich man and Lazarus, verse 20, and there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried, and in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments. Okay, so if in hell he's in torments, that's what? His human spirit is in torments. So that shows you right there, he has mind and he has emotions. And we know if you resurrect this man back into his body also has a mind and has emotions. So that shows you the two things right there. And if you don't know which one you're operating out of, you know, you're done before you start. Now, praise God for praying in tongues. There is this edification process because we absolutely don't understand these things. So, of course, we can pray beyond ourselves. So there's always hope. So be a habitual prayer in tongues. Amen. And now let's go over to 2 Corinthians 4. We'll look at this. And you want to keep in mind the spiritual mind of the reborn human spirit, the real you, then the natural mind, still from Adam, has death working in it, does not have the capacity to know God or know truth. So 2 Corinthians 4, verse 7, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We are troubled on every side, but not distressed, perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, cast down, but not destroyed. When I'm sure like a lot of you who getting revelation from the Lord, you develop a shorthand with the Lord. So on these verses right here, I always associate it with what I call Hiroshima City. Now, if you're familiar with the atom bomb they dropped on Nagasaki and Hiroshima, so if you're standing in Hiroshima and that bomb goes off, what are you going to see? Complete destruction in absolutely every direction you look. You're not going to see anything living. Everything's destroyed, right? So in that scenario, like say you put a camera there, 360-degree camera, and you went all the way around, everything's completely destroyed, right? So what's the only thing surviving? What's the only thing living? If you put the camera there and you're looking every direction, you know, the bomb goes off, everything's completely destroyed. What's the only thing that is living and thriving? The camera, right? That's the born again human spirit. I call it first person spirit. You're known of God in real time. It's not the puffed up knowledge, because that puts you out in the city. And everything's destroyed. You're going to be living in the first part, the troubled, the perplexed, the persecuted, the cast down. You're always going to be destroyed in every direction you look. But back in the first person point of view, the born again spirit, you don't see your eyes. Everybody in here who walked in here, you're seeing everybody but yourself, because you're operating from the point of view of yourself. But then you're surviving because you're knowing as you are known. You're looking into the face of Jesus as God knows you. You're knowing him in real time. And that's when you can hear that whisper. That's when, and Jesus lived in this place. He says, I only do what I see my Father do. And Jesus lived in the midst of Hiroshima City. Everything was completely coming against him from every direction. Same with Paul, 2 Corinthians 12, everything he went through. But that you can live in a place where he only did what he saw his Father do, because he's living it. He is that camera. Like, you know, the joke is with horror movies, the cameraman never dies, right? Everybody dies in horror movies, but the cameraman. And that's where we have to live. But it's first person. It's not the puffed up knowledge. And let's go over to Ephesians, and I'm being mindful to slow down so I don't try to stick everything into one message here. Praise God.
That's great,
man. So Ephesians 3, I won't give you the summary of Ephesians, although I'd love to. I love this book. So we know the classic John 3:16, for God so loved, he sent a son, right? 1 John 3:1, behold what manner of love we have received, that we would be called sons. So what did love do? Love sent a son. You received that love. It made you a son or a daughter, right? So that's what love is. Love makes a son. So let's look at, we'll just jump right to it, 3:16. That he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit, talking about the Holy Spirit, in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth, the length, the depth, and the height, and to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge. So again, we're still, if he so loved, he sent a son, and you receiving that love made you a son, then we want to get built up in that love, and that's going from glory to glory, your maturity as a son in your spirit. And look what he says here, that you, with all saints, what is the breadth, the length, the depth, and the height, and to know the love. This is actually three-dimensional building blocks of love. This is all beyond knowledge. Yeah. This is all maturing you up, the real you on the inside. And it's just shocking to me how different and beyond knowledge it is. So much so that, do you realize when you get a revelation from God that the second you get that revelation technically is no good anymore? Because when you received it, you transformed to it, and that revelation simply becomes a puffed up knowledge. Now, when it says here in verse 16, to be strengthened with his might by his Spirit in the inner man, is you have to be strengthened through praying in tongues, fasting, the word, and worship to know what's going on, to accept the transformation and not live in the knowledge of the revelation. And that's what makes this process take so long, because everybody gets a revelation. What do? They try to walk it out. But you can't. The revelation is just a description of the transformation God has already given you by the revelation. He's already brought you to that place. But we so don't understand that, which is why you have to continually be strengthened by the Holy Spirit in the inner man. But the more you get accustomed to this, you know, it kind of relates to what Pastor Dave used to say, to be highly developed at getting up. But the more that you get used to this, there you start taking huge steps in the Spirit. Because to me, it's just amazing to me to get a transformation and to just take the revelation, throw it, I call it radaring onto God. I'm not sure exactly the technology that radar is, but you know, you send out a signal and it hits something and bounces back. So man, I take absolutely every thought, I don't care what it is, and I throw it all on him. And then if it radars back to me in the mind of Christ, in an anointing of the Holy Spirit, then I can deliver it, right? That's what I'm supposed to be doing up here, is not giving you the revelation, because that's a puffed up knowledge. It comes from the outer man. And granted, everything's glory to glory. So, you know, it's not like, you know, it's all or nothing by any means. So this is what, and I think I have mentioned this almost every time I preached, that, you know, we all know what a basketball is, three dimensions. It's a real thing. It's got height, depth, width, like this love, like the inner man. It's three dimensions. But if you pass it through a two-dimensional realm, right, a flat TV screen, if I pass that basketball through, what happens? You just get a flat circle. And then, well, as the ball's going through, it starts with a dot. But as the ball's going through, the circle gets wider. And then as the ball passes through, the circle gets until it's a dot, then it disappears. And like you've heard me say many, many times, you know, that's not what a basketball is. Well, when we get a revelation from God, we've actually become that basketball, or because we are three dimensions, God can pass a basketball over to our spirit, if you're getting my analogy. But it is so opposite of what our natural minds think that we will swear on a stack of Bibles that what we should be obeying is the flat circle. And so we're trying to deliver flat circle, and it's just not working. But you try to say, oh, the flat circle's no good, and it's like blasphemy to your religious mind. What? Are you telling me I shouldn't be doing this revelation? No, you should be transforming to the revelation, which you are, And then that revelation itself is just puffed up knowledge. But you're walking in a place with the Lord where you can hear him at real time. And then when he brings it to you, then you say it, then it's power. Amen? So let's look at that a little bit. 1 Corinthians 2. And something else Pastor Bronk mentioned recently, which I got a kick out of. And I've kind of thought this too, that, in chapter 1 when he says Chloe's people come to Paul and say, the church is, real divisive, and right? And what's funny about that is actually we'll go to chapter 1. You'll get a kick out of this. 1 Corinthians 1:11, for it has been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are the house of Chloe, that there be contentions among you. Chloe throwing everybody under the bus. But what's funny is look at Paul's answer, verse 12. Now this I say. Notice he's not taking Chloe's word for the people from Chloe. He's not taking their word for it, because Paul knows Chloe's people are just as divisive and division as all the other people. So right when Paul hears those people say that, he goes, now this I say. In other words, Paul realizes what's going on is that these factions are starting to happen in the church where people are, they're separating from the true doctrine of God. And of course, whenever that begins to happen, you always have leaders of those false doctrines. So if you jump over to 1 Corinthians 11, real quick, and then we'll come back to 2. Now, everybody must be on a Bible on the phone, because I don't hear any pages turning. in chapter 11, verse 18, 1 Corinthians 11, 18. For first of all, when you come together in church, I hear there be divisions among you, and I partly believe it, for there must also be heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you. And he's not talking about being approved in a positive sense. He's talking about that if there's heresies, there's people leading them. That I'm better than you, my doctrine's better than you, I understand grace better than you. So that's what Paul is realizing is happening in the church, but he also knows where it started. And that's come back to 1 Corinthians 1, before we get to 2. I promise I'll get to chapter 2. So back in 1 Corinthians 1, he realizes that if people are starting to form their own, the heresies are forming in divisions, that there's leaders of these divisions. He know it started with when he says, I am of Paul, I am of Apollos. So that goes back to verse 12. Now this I say, that every one of you says, I am of Paul, I am of Apollos, I of Cephas, I of Christ. Meaning people were saying that, this is the best preacher. And you realize when people say that, like, for example, if somebody said, I like Pastor Bronk, instead of Gary, Pastor Bronk's really the great preacher, or, I want to hear Gary preach, not so much Jim. What they're really saying, and I hate to tell on people, but what they're really saying is, I'm the one validating Bronk over Gary. I'm the one validating Gary over Jim. So what they're really saying is, I'm the one that knows a good preacher because I'm really the best. And that's really what happened when people, when they really, and it doesn't mean you can't say I like a preacher, okay? I'm not, but you got to think though, whenever you got, like, because people used to say, when's Dave preaching at the conference? You know what I mean? Because they were belittling everybody else, So it's interesting all that's going on here in 1 Corinthians. So the point I'm trying to get to, or will get to, praise God, is let's go over to verse 29, 1 Corinthians 1:29, that no flesh should glory in his presence, but of him are you in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. And what's interesting is these four things match up with the four people. So Paul, Apollos, Cephas, and Christ. So Paul is the wisdom, Apollos is known for righteousness. Cephas was known for sanctification. And, of course, Eye of Christ is redemption. But what I love about verse 30 is what he's saying is these things aren't held in your natural mind, this wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. Because if it stays there, it's puffed up knowledge, and you are glorying in the presence of Jesus, which is interesting because he doesn't change the subject here. Go to the last verse of chapter 2. For who has known the mind of the Lord that we may instruct him? So really, when you're holding this knowledge just in your natural mind, still from Adam, can't know God, you're really trying to instruct God by your great revelation. Even though you're saying, oh, this is a revelation from God, and even though because we're so religious-minded, we're trying to walk out that revelation, you're like, well, gosh, isn't it a good thing to walk out the revelation? Well, no, not really, because that isn't the revelation. The revelation is just a description of the transformation. That's why we got to stay praying in tongues, fasting, worship in the Word, and to mature and learn this transformation process, because the more we do that, then you're going to handle that revelation only when you see Jesus handling it. When I do what I see him do, I do what I see my Father do, and that translates to everything. So we're going to get more clear on that here in chapter 2. So Paul says, and I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with the excellency of speech, or you could say puffed up knowledge, or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. Isn't that interesting? I came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. Isn't that interesting? You know, you would think he would come with the wisdom declaring the testimony of God. But he says, I don't. And before we come back to chapter 2, praise God, let's go over to 1 John 5. Not really getting to what I thought I would, but that's okay. I absolutely love 1 John. And I have to really put a bridle on myself not to go crazy in this book because it's just fascinating. So 1 John 5, 6. This is he that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ, not by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit that bears witness. And I spoke on this before, I won't get into it now, but this is not the Holy Spirit. It's the born-again Spirit bearing witness. Jesus came by water and blood, because that's what makes it the born-again Spirit. And then verse 7, for there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. This is the Godhead. And these three are one. And there are three that bear witness in the earth, the Spirit, the born-again Spirit, and the water and the blood. The water and the blood is the gospel, where, you know, he's born of water and, of course, born of blood. And these three agree in one. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. So this is interesting. You have the witness of men and the witness of God. These are two different things. The witness of God is actual eternal life. The witness of men is if you're preaching the gospel in the mind of Christ, then you're passing that three-dimensional basketball, actual eternal life. It's coming from the Father through me out to you, and you actually get illuminated with eternal life to then accept the witness of men, the gospel I'm preaching. What was happening with in John's case is people were changing the witness of men. But the problem is, if you change the witness of men, you begin to lose that righteous eternal life, the witness of God. And what's fascinating in here, in John's point, and let's go back to verse 6, because we'll need to cover this before we go back to 1 Corinthians. This is he that came by water and blood, which of course is just the gospel, even Jesus Christ, not by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit, the born-again Spirit, not Holy Spirit, that bears witness, because the Spirit is truth. The born-again Spirit is the truth that Jesus came by water and blood, just like every one of us sitting here is the truth that our parents, sperm and egg, came together and we were born. We are that truth. So he's saying the same thing here. The born-again Spirit is the truth that Jesus came by water and blood. Now go all the way back to the first chapter. What was happening is when chapter 4 says Jesus came in the flesh, and, you know, to try the spirits, everyone who says Jesus came in the flesh is of God. Everyone who says he didn't come in the flesh is not of God. What that means is God became a man. Jesus was operating in the earth as a man. He walked righteous and holy only according to the righteous eternal life in his born-again spirit. That was the power he had to live above sin. And if you believe that, you have that same righteous eternal life in your reborn human spirit to walk above sin as well. In other words, it is shockingly simple how powerful the gospel is. It flat out sets you free from sin. There is nothing more to it. Now there is transformation, you know, by all means, but I'm talking about freedom from sin. So what happens is you're like, oh my gosh, if I'm going to excuse myself to live in sin, I've got to get rid of Jesus' body. I've got to get rid of the humanity of Jesus, because if he walked holy as a human being, then I can. So if I'm going to excuse myself, I've got to get rid of that body. So what they started saying was, oh, well, Jesus walked holy because he was God. You know, so in other words, they had to get rid of Jesus' body. So what they were doing is they had to do that to excuse themselves to sin. So now they can successfully sin, but still claim that they're born again. And that's what he's dealing with in chapter 1, which is just an introduction to the whole book. So verse 5, this then is the message we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, if you say you're born again, but you're walking in the darkness of continual sin, we lie and do not the truth. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. What that means is, if you say you have no sin, what you're saying is, oh, Jesus' blood covers everything, so I'm okay. I have no sin because he paid for it. You know, which, of course, is the once saved, always saved message. So what's interesting, notice what it says in verse 8, the truth is not in us. And remember over there in chapter 5, the born-again spirit is truth. So you begin, as soon as you are living in a lifestyle of sin, and we're not talking 5 miles an hour over the speed limit, right? You know what I mean when I say that. When you're living a lifestyle of sin, you're losing that truth like sands through an hourglass. You know, and what's fascinating to me is it is impossible to sin actively and hold on to the faith that Jesus is Lord. It's stunning to me how impossible it is. So what happens here is when you're confessing that you're one with Christ, but you're still actively sinning, you're losing truth until the point of what? Look at verse 10. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. That word is the witness of God. The actual eternal life now is no longer in you. You have lost truth until the point where eternal life is no longer in you. You are the truth. And then you literally lose the image, that born-again image, all the way back to the word is not in you. And the reason we know this means the word of eternal life is not in you is, go to verse 1. That which was from the beginning, that which we have heard, that which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled of the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it and bear witness and show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. So verse 1 and verse 2 is the context of verse 10, that word of eternal life is no longer in you. So, but in chapter 5, what I needed to get to here to relate to 1 Corinthians 2 is you have the witness of God and the witness of men. The witness of God is the actual thing, the actual piece of transformation God wants to get over to you. For God so loved, he sent a son. Behold, what manner of love we've received that we can be called sons. Then Ephesians 3, we must know the height, depth, width, and breadth. Those are all different dimensions, making that 3D. He needs you to stay in the love of God, be strengthened in your inner man through the Holy Spirit, to learn this transformation process so this love can mature and build up this son. Because God so loved, he sent a son, he made you a son. So this is that transformation process, and it's just shocking to me how beyond knowledge it is. So let's go back to 1 Corinthians 2, and we're going to get a little bit more about how this is beyond puffed up knowledge. And again, this is so going to destroy a religious mindset you have. And that's why it takes time and it takes being strengthened by the Holy Spirit, because you're like, my God, I'm supposed to be walking out this revelation. No, no, no. You're supposed to be transforming to the revelation. And that revelation is just supposed to be the description of your transformation. But here we are trying to walk out the description. That would be like Robert coming in here, and you ever heard of somebody referring to themselves in the third person? So imagine Robert walking in here and say, Robert's sitting down, but then he never sits down. You know, every day he walks into church, Robert's sitting down, but he doesn't sit down. That's what it's like to try to walk out a revelation in knowledge, in puffed up knowledge. But if Robert's walking as first person, right? Remember, you're seeing from the point of view, from your eyes, that camera, that everything in Hiroshima, everything around you is completely destroyed, but your camera still exists because you're in the secret place with him. You're in the bosom of the Father. You've so learned through transformation and intimacy, a oneness with Jesus, that you're hearing this whisper and you're living in the peace of this whisper. You're living as this camera. So it doesn't matter that the nuclear bomb has destroyed everything in the city. You're the camera, like Robert walking in here and just sitting down. Because he's first person. He doesn't say Robert sitting down and not sitting down. He just comes and sits down. I hope you guys kind of get the different image. And this is where we are really going to make quick advances. There's been a prophecy that's been around for years. I don't know if it came through Gary. It doesn't matter who it came through. Pastor Bronk has mentioned it recently. And that is giving birth to babies with teeth. Now, it doesn't mean that you give birth to a mature baby. There's no such thing. But babies with teeth means they are going to mature very, very quickly. And it's because all of us who have gone before him, we so know how to go through this transformation process that they're just getting filet mignon steak right out of the gate. And they're going to come up quickly, and they're going to skip a lot of the offenses that we've spent all these years tripping over. They're going to blow right by those. It's absolutely going to be incredible. Which is kind of why, you know, I'm joking about when he was saying with Gary, like Gary eat my dust? Yep. Is wait till the generation we train. Yeah. If Jesus doesn't come back, yeah, we're going to be like, oh gosh, I used to think I was something. And it's like, this guy's ready to go in 10 minutes. Took me 40 years. You're like, man, I hate that guy. So 1 Corinthians 2. And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with the excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with the enticing words of man's wisdom, but in the demonstration of the Spirit and of power. And when it says power here, it's not just saying I came with miracles. It's talking about I came in the power of the mind of Christ, an anointing of the Holy Spirit, only delivering to you what I heard in the moment from the secret place, bosom of the Father I live in, knowing him as I'm known of him, and living in that place, so I'm delivering what I hear in the moment over to you, the witness of God, the actual basketball, actual eternal life, an anointing of the Holy Ghost to come in and break whatever yoke is in your life and give you Jesus's yoke to take of him, learn of him, to learn that his yoke is easy and his burden light. That's what this whole image of this is to do that. To do that in ourselves, as we look into Jesus's face, and then when others look into our face, that light shines out of us and will set them free. So let's keep reading here in chapter 2. We got to go again with verse 4. And my speech and my preaching, with not with enticing words of man's wisdom, not flat two-dimensional circles on a piece of paper, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that actual three-dimensional basketball, as I like to say, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Again, 1 John 5, that witness of God. Howbeit, we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, among them that are mature, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor the princes of this world that come to naught, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden, which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. And that's a great verse. If you ever want to know, why doesn't God make things more plainer in the Bible? That's why. Because if it was super plain, they wouldn't have killed him, and he had to die. You know, but if you're hungry, and it all was in there. Now, even Old Testament saints, they had everything they need. But there's a reason why it's not super obvious. And we'll talk about that another time. But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them that love him. But God has revealed them unto us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, yeah, the deep things of God. And of course, this is familiar to all of you. This is not the Holy Spirit. It's talking about the born-again spirit, that eternal life of the born-again human spirit that has a capacity to know God. But God has revealed unto us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things. Better said, has a capacity to search all things. Yeah, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of man save the spirit of man which is in him? You know, fallen men knows fallen men things. Even so, the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. The reborn human spirit has the capacity to know the things of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Which things also we speak. So what are the things freely given to us of God? As per my analogy, the three-dimensional basketball, right? That's the freely thing, and I should be speaking that witness of God, and when I do, that it's coming through me, that three-dimensional basketball. So we speak not in the words man's wisdom teaches, not taking the revelation and just giving it to you, because that's just a description of the actual transformation. So which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Ghost teaches me in the moment when I'm hearing him say them and I deliver it to you in an anointing. Comparing spiritual things with spiritual people. You know, again, I'm the spiritual person. God's trying to get that three-dimensional basketball over to me, whether it's something in this service to hear him say, you know, go lift somebody out of a wheelchair, or whether it's the three-dimensional basketball of transformation, which that's mainly what I'm talking about tonight, is hearing God to transform to his image. Because what's fascinating to me is, let me finish this because it'll get to a good period here. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for their foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who has known the mind of the Lord that we may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. So the mind of Christ is in the moment receiving from him what I should be delivering out to you. And it's that transformation in the moment. Pastor Dave, and I only heard him say this once, and he could have said it many times. There's a lot of years I wasn't listening to Pastor Dave. But he would say that God wants to get you close enough to pull you over into these things. And I absolutely love that. And that has stuck with me over the years, and I'm appreciating more and more recently, is God wants us to get to the place where through transformation we get close enough that we can see him as he is in the moment and transform to that image. God can pull us over. And let's just, and we want scripture on all this, so go to 2 Corinthians 3, and then we'll go back to 1 John. Hope this isn't too much scripture turning. And again, I would love to go to town on this one because it's so rich, but we'll skip the backstory. Verse 16, nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are changed into that same image from glory to glory. This is that transformation, that we beholding him in his image, and as we behold him, we're pulled over into that same image as he is. And that's through transformation. So now let's go to 1 John 3. So guys, man, as much as, and I know it can be very tough with all the time we commit to praying in tongues and fasting, and granted, if you have a job, your time is less than somebody who's full-time able to study and pray and fast. So there's, you have to, we do understand that. But no matter how tough it seems, the dividends are out of this world. It, to me, it's shocking to me, beyond description, what transformation is like. You know, when Paul says in 2 Corinthians 12, when he says it's unlawful for me to speak, because he's seeing things he doesn't know how to put words to, and he's describing the kind of transformation that you just can't, it's beyond description. So much so that, again, we're trying to walk out the description, but it's only a description, a two-dimensional description of the three-dimensional actual change of God growing up an actual son, child of God. I mean, this is, it's fascinating to me what we are walking into with transformation. And of course, the byproduct is revival. And maybe I'll touch on that before we, before I get out of here. That's the first time I looked at the clock. It was a good thing I did. Even though Harry set the precedent, 8:45, you think I didn't remember that? I'll never forget that. So nobody say nothing to me. No, just kidding. So 1 John 3, and we've already touched on this verse. Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knows us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. So as we go from glory to glory, what is the ultimate position of maturity? Glorification. Jesus comes back, we see we're just like him, and we're changed, and we put on that glorified body, right? And when you get born again, that the same thing happened at justification when we receive eternal life in our spirit, is we saw Jesus in the light he existed in, you know, over there in 2 Corinthians 3, and we were changed from glory to glory. So the transformation process is the same thing. The more intimately involved we can get with him, the more we're going to see him as he is, and the more we're going to change into that image. And what revival is, you know, it's why you don't see the word revival in the Bible, is because revival is just the fullness of the kingdom. It's just the gospel. It is just John 14, the same works I do, you'll do. Jesus fully expected there to be millions of Jesuses walking around. Absolutely not equal to his divinity, but he did not walk the earth in his divinity, but he did it in his humanity. And we can mature to that exact same place. And that's why there's no word revival in the Bible, because we all are supposed to be living, walking exactly like Jesus walked, and he was that revival. Yes. To Jesus, it was just normal gospel, normal kingdom. And I absolutely love that. And I'm telling you, this is the overall image. You know, there's plenty more, and if I had more time on that clock, I would get to it. And I'll give you another verse here, just to back up that verse, and your verse you're familiar with, 1 John 4:17. Herein is our love made perfect. Remember Ephesians 3, the height, depth, breadth, length, and width of love, actual three-dimensional transformation to love, building blocks of this actual child of God, not knowledge, actual child of God growing up. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. That we can mature, and he can constantly be pulling us over into the image he is in ever more maturing states. And let's go over to Romans 8, and I'll wind this down in a good spot. Excuse me while I get a drink of water. Hallelujah. So, Romans 8. And let's, you know, I don't even really have time to give the backstory. I would love to give the backstory on Romans 8 some more. Of course, you're also very familiar with it, I know. Verse 26, likewise, the Spirit also helps our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searches the hearts, talking about the Holy Spirit, he knows what is the mind of the Spirit. He's not talking about he knows his own mind. Of course he knows his own mind. He said he knows the mind of the Spirit is the mind of Christ for the born again human spirit. Because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Well, what's his purpose? That's the next verse. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Of course, he's talking about believers before the cross. He foreknew them and predestinated them to that image that hadn't come yet and died and rose again. They had to be predestinated to it. And of course, we know that when he rose from the dead, he led all those people out of Abraham's bosom, and they were conformed to the image. That he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. What I love about these verses is the absolute guarantee of glorification. Just as guaranteed for us to get to the day of glorification as it was for Old Testament saints who coming out of Abraham's bosom. They were basically justified and glorified at the same time. You know, maybe a second or two in between, but basically at the same time, their justification, the life in their human spirit, and then the glorification of their body happened at once. It's just as guaranteed for us. The difference is we're still wearing this body. So that guarantee takes place from glory to glory through maturity. But it is absolutely just as guaranteed if we are using the guarantor, which is the Holy Ghost. He's called the earnest of all our inheritance. And of course, that's not by virtue of just having the Holy Ghost. You'd be shocked how many people think that the Holy Ghost is the earnest and the seal that no matter what, no matter how much sin they go back to, oh no, brother, I'm sealed in the Holy Ghost. It's impossible I'd be lost. You're going to split hell wide open. Because that is not what the earnest of the Holy Spirit is. The earnest of the Holy Spirit is when you take advantage of that gift that he comes with, which is first and foremost praying in tongues. That is what, if you give yourself over to a lifestyle of praying in tongues, just as guaranteed as it was for Old Testament saints to come out of Abraham's bosom and be glorified, it's just as guaranteed for us. The difference is we have to go from glory to glory while we're wearing this body. That's the only difference. And I wish I had more time because there's all this can be totally backed up in Romans 8, which to me is fascinating. You know, so the glory to glory is transforming to his image. And before we get to glorification, because what happens is the core church is who receives Jesus back again. Yes. Because they're the ones who are mature enough to see him as he is and be transformed in that moment. And everybody else in the church that at least live mostly above sin, that they're all going to get snatched up with us, but it's the core church that receives him back because they're the generation that was mature enough to see him as he was. To see him as he is, and they became like him. So what I like about this is it's impossible for to reach that state of glorification without getting to, remember John 17, Jesus says that we have his glory, not only positionally the glory of being a son, but transforming into maturity, into that sonship, to walk in the glory that Jesus walked in, which was everything Jesus did in his life. And again, that is not us being equal to the glory of him being God. We'll never touch that. But we have his glory of him walking in the earth as a son of God. So it's impossible to get to glorification without getting to that maturity level of where Jesus operated on. And that's your end time revival, however many years that plays out. Because Jesus says the same works you do, the same works I do, you'll do. Which is speaking not just to, of course, miracles, but you'll transform to walk in the same maturity he walked in. And then you'll have your revival because you'll have millions of Jesuses walking around. That's Joel's army. Amen? Amen. I think I'll end it there. Praise God. Praise God.
Hallelujah. See what I mean? Isn't that great? Man, oh man, that's fantastic. And another miracle. It's 5 minutes left. That's great. Mike, it was just wonderful. And I thought in the first 10 minutes you were going to preach, because you asked me about that prophecy. I saw that prophecy, and it's actually on the cabinet right behind my desk. And I thought to bring it over, and I knew that I'm supposed to start Sunday message with that prophecy and the whisper, and unless he changes it, you know, we walk in a place where he changes it. When Mike started, and some of you are probably thinking when he said a few things, I mean, always, you're always having to process, and it's so good, because a lot of times you hear new stuff and you're like, when he says, okay, a revelation, once you receive it, at that point afterwards, it does you no good. So you're thinking, wait a minute, that's what we're after. But it's so long, my spirit went right after that, right to this verse. I was like, that is right in the sense of the word, because he's saying, unless you receive the image of it, not the revelation itself that puffs you up, but unless you begin to walk that out in the image of it, it does you no good. And you have to give it back to God. I know that, I hope you don't think that I like telling on people. And I hardly ever use, if I ever do, it's for teaching purposes. And I try to never use names unless it's a big name. I don't give names, like I've never given names to people in churches, in the church. But as soon as Mike said that, within just moments, my spirit went to this verse, and it's so right on to everything that he's saying tonight. And you don't have to turn there, but in 1 Corinthians 8, it says this in verse 1. And Paul's talking about the revelation that he had and that the church had, and it just goes so good with what Mike was saying. As touching things offered unto idols, we know, and he's talking about we know, we have this revelation, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge is revelation. So the Lord had given them the knowledge of things concerning that idols really are just idols, okay? But he says, knowledge puffeth up. You could say revelation puffeth up, unless it's tempered with this. Knowledge puffeth up, but charity, love, edifieth. And he says, and if a man think that he knoweth anything, if he thinks he's received a revelation, he knows nothing, or I'm saying, he knoweth nothing as he ought to know. In other words, he may have got the revelation, but it's not perfected. He knoweth nothing yet as he ought to know. But if a man love God, intimacy, face to face, giving it back, that the puff up doesn't affect the transformation of the revelation. Now, there was a young man that's, and again, you said, well, you'll give enough description. Well, no, it's okay, because we're just praying. But this is a young man that wasn't saved, probably 2 years, filled with the Holy Spirit, set up on the front, not in too many recent gone by days. And as soon as he got saved, filled with the Holy Spirit, somebody that was close to him said, man, he, you know, and I, when I would see him in the first year, he just had his nose in the Bible all the time. And somebody that was close to him said that all he does is listen to Dave Roberson and pray. And I thought that was great. But the image, now I'm privately praying for this guy all the time, and so I'm believing for his restoration. But the image of what it's saying here, knowledge puffeth up. And he just, I don't, maybe he was getting revelation, but he just kept saying, you know, I'm getting this, I'm getting this, I'm getting this. And finally, he got to the point where he said, our services are immature. He told one of our head elders, I'm just trying to say what Mike said and bring this word. He said, I know more than Pastor Bronk does now. I've gotten to a place where I know more than, and that doesn't offend me. It hurts me for him, but it's the exact fulfillment. A revelation alone is not what we're after. It's the transformation in charity, because if you just get the revelation, somebody said, man, he's just praying hours a day and he's listening to Dave and listening to Dave, but something was amiss. Remember this, humble yourself. And when you've humble yourself again. And when you think you've got a revelation and you think you know more than the pastor, and you might, I don't know what he got. But when your revelation goes to a puff up, it's no longer, he says this, he knoweth, if a man thinketh he knoweth anything, yet he knows nothing. In other words, that revelation is no longer good to him. Exactly what Mike said. You lost all value of that revelation when you became puffed up. Good word, Mike. Hallelujah. Good word, Mike. Let's all stand. I'm only saying this to lead to something. We kind of always, you know, tip Mike, as give him something. But anytime any of you ever want to walk up and give him a blessed handshake, that's always, Mike, would you take a blessed handshake? I think I would. Hallelujah. I love blessed handshakes. I love handshakes, and blessed handshakes are even better. Hallelujah. So anytime he's here, tonight, anytime. So, Father, we thank you for this word. We just love everybody, even the person I mentioned. Father, you know that I do it for teaching purposes, that we all may learn and grow together. And I'm asking you, Father, to take this word, sow it into our hearts. We thank you for the revelation. And we just thank you that you're transforming us from glory to glory in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. If you have a gift, drop it off in the back as you're leaving tonight. We appreciate all your giving online and everyone that was here tonight. God bless.